And we got through about halfway with chapter 9. And just a little review. Chapter 9 started with the putting sin to death, the mortification of sin. And Bridges was talking about conviction, and that was one of the things that we needed as we were going to pursue holiness. And so to have conviction, he said that we needed God's Word within us. And so he was encouraging all of God's people to continue in a study of God's Word, in a memorization, a determined, a systematic type of memorization of God's Word. And through that, by having God's Word inside of us, then that Word then would bring us under conviction for the sin that was in our lives, and help us to see more clearly that sin which needs to be taken out of our lives and put to death. And of course, God's Word continues to work in us, as he says that bringing God's Word to bear on specific situations that arise in our lives and determining God's will in that situation from the Word. And where we left off yesterday was, last week I should say, was in that particular area there where he said that there are clearly stated convictions. In other words, what he's calling convictions, there is clearly stated words, or God's Word is clearly stated in some areas, I should say, in certain areas, morality and those kinds of areas. But he's wanting now to talk about those areas that we encounter where God's Word may not be as distinct or as direct as applying directly to a certain situation that you encounter. And he shared in his book a friend's formula on how to know right from wrong. And this formula comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's based on verses that are found there. And he said this friend's formula, and maybe you have heard this before. I had actually heard this somewhere else other than reading it out of this book. But the first question that you ask is based on the 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 12. Where it says, everything is permissible for me, but everything is not beneficial for me. And question one then is it helpful to me, whatever this thing is that I'm trying to determine if it's right for me to do? The first question is it helpful physically, spiritually, and mentally for me? Is it helpful to me spiritually, physically, and mentally for me? So whatever it is that you're faced with and you're trying to determine if it's the right thing to do for me, first question, is it helpful physically, spiritually, or mentally? And mentally. The second question, he says, is based on the statement in 1 Corinthians 6 that everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so question two then, does it bring me under its power? Now when we start to think about does it bring me under its power, probably one of the first things that comes to our minds are substances, you know, those who abuse substances in some form or fashion. Does it bring me under its power? But it doesn't necessarily have to be substances that are abused by an individual, and those substances, then the craving for that substance, whatever it is, bringing you under its power. It can be any kind of activity that we are engaged in when it becomes an obsession with us. It is talking about those kinds of activities as well. It could be not wanting to miss your anything as simple as not wanting to miss your favorite TV show. It could be sports. It could be it could be family. Remember, Jesus encouraged us and reminded us that those who are not willing to give up even the family to put him first, that we are to have even that kind of mindset as we seek to honor him, as we seek to attach ourselves more tightly to him, that even our families then are not to take his place in our lives. And so anything that we obsess over where it becomes I don't know what to do with myself if I'm not doing this thing, or I put the worship of God in second place because I want to do this, or I put the pursuit of God's holiness in second place because I want to do this. And again, it doesn't have to be something that's inherently evil. The activity doesn't have to be a sin. It could be something as neutral, as I said, as sports or TV watching or movie going or some other type of entertainment. But if it begins to take over our desires, if it begins to take over our lives to an extent that we push God to the side, or we choose it over our worship and attachment to God, then it is putting us under its power and we are beginning to be mastered by it. So that's that question. Does it bring me under its power? The next question is based on 1 Corinthians 8:13, and it says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. And so question number three is, does it hurt others? Is what I'm doing hurtful to others? We'll talk about this a little more, but while it's in my mind, y'all have heard me tell the story of the young lady that I used to work with who we were having a fish fry at work. Y'all remember that story? And they were using beer that they poured into the batter that they were battering the fish in and frying them up. And so when she saw that, she went around. She knew I was a Christian. She knew a few others in the office there were Christians. And so she went around to all of us and told us this and said that I wouldn't eat it. And so then you're placed in a position, you know, what do I do? And all of you know me long enough, you know how much I love a fried fish. And so I didn't eat it. Okay? I didn't eat it. I didn't eat it. You have to make up your own mind. But those fish were just about to master me that day. I was under their power. But anyway, I didn't eat it. And this is what he's talking about here. And he elaborates on that a little bit more as we go through the remainder of this chapter. But we are to be mindful on how our actions and our decisions impact the lives of others. Even when it's something... I don't want to call it foolish, because to her it was important, but it was something that I knew was not true, because I know that the alcohol cooks out of things, and most of us know that. And so I knew that there would be no alcohol, and then that's really what she was afraid of. But because it was important to her, I didn't do it. And so I don't want to I'm not bringing a crown on me. I'm just telling you what happened. But that's one of the things he's talking about here. Does it hurt others? Do my decisions, or the things that I do, impactful to others in a way that would make them go against their conscience? And that's what really Paul's talking about here. Paul said he would just rather not eat meat ever again. And you could substitute fried fish in there and cornbread and all of that stuff too if you want. But he said, I would never eat meat again if it meant that I would cause a brother to fall. And that's how important it was to Paul that he not impact negatively the life of another. Question number four comes from 1 Corinthians 10. And it says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so the last question is, is this thing glorifying to God? And so when we come across those areas in our lives, those activities in our lives where we can't find a specific thou shalt not in Scripture, he's saying we can ask ourselves those four questions. Is it helpful physically, spiritually, and mentally? Does it bring me under its power? Does it hurt others? And does it glorify God? As we said, those things that can bring us under its power, glorifying God, they could be neutral things. He mentions things. I think he mentioned a tennis player, a young lady that was very good at tennis. She had won a junior national event or something like that in his book. And this young lady then just wanted to pursue tennis. It became her life. But then she came under conviction one day. And again, here's that word conviction, because God's word spoke to her that tennis was becoming more precious to her than he was. And because of that conviction, then she stopped her pursuit of tennis. And then at a later time, when she was better able to handle it and put it in the right relationship with God in her life, then she pursued it more as a hobby and recreation rather than being consumed with it. And again, you know, that was her coming under the conviction of the Spirit. That was God speaking to her in that. And so it doesn't mean that tennis could be wrong in another person's life. But in this young lady's life, it was wrong for her. That's why when I get up and I talk about, drinking alcohol, I'm not up here saying that teetotaling by any stretch of the imagination, but I just tell people it's wrong for me. And I can, you know, there's several reasons that I could go into why it's wrong for me. But these are the decisions, these are the questions that all of us face in life from time to time about what do I do, especially if it's a neutral kind of thing, as we've mentioned, entertainment, sports, those kind of things. And when I say neutral, there's nothing inherently sinful about that thing, that activity, whatever it is. But we can make it sinful by how we pursue it. And so that's what Bridges wants us to be mindful of, is we're trying to mortify sin in our bodies. We're trying to put to death sin. We have to be mindful of those things that could be taking God's place in our lives. He says those areas in our Christian lives that differ, when we differ with Christians, I should say, in their convictions versus ours, and you know the various things that I mentioned today, just now. Paul speaks to this question in Romans 14, where he talks about eating food mentioned to idols. And he says in Romans 14, there's three general principles laid down. The first, he says, is we should not judge others just based on their convictions. We should not judge others just based on their convictions. And again, he's talking about these neutral areas where there's nothing inherently sinful in that activity itself. And so some people may be able to handle that activity, whatever it is, in a way that does not take the place. I remember the past church where we attended, there was a young man there that was battling alcoholism. And he was a recovering alcoholic, and he was in a Sunday school class with me and Mary and others, and we were talking about these very kind of things here. And I remember him speaking up one day on the topic of that, and he said, for some people, when they get off work and they stop by the store and they grab a beer, and they can stop with one beer. And he said, for that person, it's fine, but he said, I can't stop. And he said, so for me, it was wrong to do that. To me, it hurts me because I'm just not able to stop. And I've just always remembered that. And so here Paul is saying, because others whose convictions may be different from ours in these certain areas doesn't mean that we are to judge them. And again, he's talking about, let me stress that, and I can't stress it enough, he's talking about morally neutral activities where nothing is sinful inherently in what they're doing. The second principle, he says, is that whatever our convictions are, they must be to the Lord, and that is developed out of a sense of obedience to Him. And then he said the third principle is that whatever convictions we have developed as to the Lord, we must be true to them. And if we go against those convictions, we are sinning, even though others may have perfect freedom in that particular thing. In the Gospel according to Marty, I think that God knows us so intimately that I believe, and again, this is the Gospel according to Marty, it means you can take it for what it's worth, that I believe that this way in this way, God deals with each of us as individuals. We're told in Scripture that He has knit us together in our mother's womb. And so He has put us together with the susceptibilities to temptation that all of us have. And all of us have different weaknesses. All of us have different strengths. That's what makes the family of God come together. And so as we are being faced with our strengths and weaknesses, that there are certain activities that I believe that He may hinder in one of His children's lives, because that child may not be able to handle that, whatever it is. But yet He allows freedom in another one of His children's lives with that same activity. And that's what Paul is saying, that a person could have and be free to do something without sin, and yet to another it's sin. Just like that young lady I spoke to you about with the eating the fish that was cooked with the beer batter. To her it was sin. She had conviction inside of her life that it was going to be a sin against God if she ate that beer battered fish. What Paul is talking about in these scriptures is the thinking, the conviction that we come under from time to time, that what I am doing here is a sin against God. And so for her to consume that fish, it would have been wrong. And if she had consumed that fish, she would have sinned then against what she thought God was not allowing her to do. Now, when we form convictions inside of us, that's what he's saying here. When we develop convictions inside of us, these convictions should be developed because we want to honor God with how we live, how we think. We want to honor God with how we live and how we think. And to go against the convictions that we have established based upon how we see Scripture and how we see God wants us to behave and to conduct ourselves, then to us it becomes sin. And so when we sin against our consciences, so to speak, we are sinning, even though to another person that same activity may not have that same conviction. And I know it's confusing, but because we are unique creatures, unique creations, even in the Lord, we are susceptible to different pulls. And what one can control, another one may not be able to control. And so if, just say for example, this young lady, if I had spoken eloquently and pastorally and I had explained to her how there was no sin in this, and if she had said, okay, because you said this, I'm going to eat this fish, and she goes home that night and she, you know, it's like it opens the door perhaps in her mind to activities that God did not want her to pursue. By doing that, I would have given to her a disservice because I would have talked her into doing something that went against her conscience. And so God wants us to be sure that as we deal with others, we are not dealing with others in a way that brings harm to them. We're not doing something that would harm them physically. We're not doing something that would harm them spiritually. And so he wants us to be mindful of how we interact with each other, even if it means denying ourselves. When he talks, Scripture talks in Ephesians 5, and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and be submissive. And then all of us later on in Ephesians 5, or earlier in Ephesians 5, it said to be submissive to each other. Now, this is what it's talking about there when it says to be submissive to each other and to love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved the church self-sacrificially. Philippians tells us that he gave up of himself. He gave up the status that he had in heaven. Not that he changed into something else, but he gave up the status of authority that he had for that time that he came to earth, and he came to earth in the form of a slave to serve, and in that service carried him all the way to the cross. And so he did not think so highly of himself, Philippians tells us, that he could say, well, I'm the Son of God. I don't have to come to earth. I don't have to live in this mortal body. I don't have to suffer pain and experience hunger and loss and all of the emotions that humans go through. I don't have to hang on the cross. They said he didn't think so highly of himself that he couldn't come down and give up of himself self-sacrificially to accomplish the purposes of God. And so if we live in that pattern, then we live in that mindset that we give up of ourselves. And you've heard me say before, you know, it's one thing to say, well, you know, self-sacrificially, I'll dive in front of a bullet or I'll push somebody out of the way of a speeding car. And so we save somebody's life. And for some men, that's easier than giving up of ourselves for the comfort of our wives, for the glory of our wives, for the glory and comfort of each other. So this gets right at the heart of who Christians are and how we are to live together within the church and how we are to treat each other. Being mindful of the things that we say and do to the extent of am I causing harm to another's conscience by the things that I do? Am I causing harm to another's worship of God by the things that I do? And Paul is saying, I would just give it all up together rather than hurt somebody or cause someone to stumble and fall. The second quality, he said, there was conviction. And we have to have that quality of conviction, of being under conviction of the Word of God to determine if that the pursuit of holiness is worth it to us, and for God's Word to be inside of us, showing us the things in our lives that we need to be concerned about. He said the second quality then is a commitment, and he goes to Luke 14. It says, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We must be willing to give up anything that hinders our pursuit of holiness. It goes back to what we were just talking about. Is there something in our lives that we are going to put in front of God? And no matter what it is, even down to our wife and children, there we have to be willing. It doesn't mean that God's going to call us to give it up, but we have to hold all that we have in the proper relationship to God. There's nothing that takes the place of God on the throne of our lives. Nothing. Nothing that we do, nothing that we hold in our hearts should take the place of God, should take Him off the throne of His life. Now, the throne of our lives. Whatever hinders us. But He said, and I kind of like what he's saying here, he said, we have the just one more time syndrome. Yeah, I know I need to change my life, but I'm just going to go out one more time. I know I need to go on a diet, but I'm just going to have one more piece of cake. And I think he said it's something about he came under conviction during the Christmas season about the sweets that he was eating, if I remember in the book. And he said that God brought him under conviction that what he was doing was wrong for his body health-wise. And he was like, Lord, you know, you can't wait till after Christmas, you know, let Christmas be over, you know, and then, you know, then I'll put this aside. But he said that one more time syndrome, you know, commitment comes when we make that committed decision that I'm going to do it and I'm going to change. I'm going to pursue the holiness in my life and not go after that one more time. He also brings up Proverbs 27, where it says that Sheol and Abaddon, the death and the grave, are never satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. Never satisfied are the eyes of man. Mankind as a whole, not perhaps you as an individual, but mankind as a whole, we always want more. There's one more time, one more thrill, one more whatever. But he says we must recognize that we have developed habits or patterns of sin in our lives. Whether we are committed to coming to church to worship God, or any other commitment that we make in our lives to pursue God and His goodness and His righteousness, habits have to be formed. Good habits need to be formed to replace bad habits. And as I continue to remind you, God can be replaced just like that in the lives of individuals who are not committed to His service. Because you see in the lives, especially of young Christians, they'll get on fire, they'll start coming to church, and then something happens, they miss two or three Sundays, and then all of a sudden they miss two or three more Sundays, and then two or three more Sundays, and two or three more Sundays, because those habits have not been firmly established yet, so that the firmly established habits then can overcome the temptation in our lives to go back to the habits that we had before we came into the family of God. And so those habits that God wants us to instill in us, we have to be open and receptive to them. Just as Bridges here is writing, we have to have that conviction of His Word that this is the right behavior for me, and the commitment to that Word that we are going to pursue that behavior in our lives. Because those bad habits are hard to break. And we see it in our community, we see it in our church, we see it all over our lives, in our lives and the lives of others, that habits are what drive us. And if we're not forming good habits under the conviction of God's Word, committed to that Word, then those bad habits that have driven and are driving our lives will take over our lives and begin to consume us just like they were before. And then to finish up here, Bridges says in John's letter, John writes, he says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because I don't, so that you may not sin. I'm writing to you," this is in 1 John chapter 2. In fact, we'll see this on Sunday as we're going through 1 John now. But John says, "Little children, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin." And Bridges said when he was studying this particular book, his eyes were open, because when it said, "I'm writing to you so that you may not sin," Bridges said he began to realize under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that John's idea of sin was a whole lot different from Bridges' idea of sin, because John was saying so that you may not sin, and Bridges says, "I was hoping that I may not sin a lot." And then he brings in the illustration of a soldier going into battle. And, you know, the Christian army, you know, or the Christians are compared to an army as we go into battle against those dark forces in heavenly places that Scripture warns us about. And he said, what would it be like for a soldier going into battle and just hoping that he doesn't get shot a lot? You know, I can get shot a little, but not shot a lot. And so when we go into battle against the forces of evil, hoping that we don't succumb very much, then it would be like a soldier going into battle hoping that he or she doesn't get hurt very much. And you don't go in, you hope you go into battle and don't get hurt at all. There's an understanding in the military that you may. But for someone to sit down before battle and just say, "Well, I hope I don't get hurt very much," you're hoping that you don't get hurt at all. And so as John wrote to his churches, he's saying, "Little children, my children, I'm writing this to you." What was this? This is how you are to serve God. This is how you are to put Him first in your life. "I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin." He finishes this chapter with Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, he says, used to make a lot of resolutions. And one of his was, "Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." Resolve never to do anything that I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. As we are pursuing our own personal holiness, this could drive our decisions, our convictions, our commitments in a similar way. Is this activity that I'm being tempted to do, that I want to do, would it be an activity that I would be happy doing if I knew it was the last hour of my life? If I knew I was going to go face God and stand before Him in judgment, is what I'm pursuing here, and the reasons that I am pursuing it, would I be content to be doing this for those reasons if this was the last hour of my life? Now, you know what he's talking about here, okay? Literally, if we knew it was the last hour of our life, we would want to be hugging our children and our families and talking to them and being with them and all of that kind of thing. And so that's not the point of this illustration. What Jonathan Edwards is talking about here, let that guide our lives. We know that one day we will stand before God in judgment. And so then, knowing that is what I'm wanting to do, hurtful to me? Will it cause me to sin? Will it cause me to put this activity before God in my life? So as we think through our lives, as we think through those things that we are confronted with nearly every day, the decisions that we make, is this right or wrong for me? Then let that thought be on our mind. Is this pleasing to Almighty God? Is it pleasing for me to do this? Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given. And we ask now that you will use the words of this author to continue to prompt within us the desire to pursue you more fully and wholly. May we be aided in our battle against sin within our lives by your Holy Spirit's presence, power, and ability. And Father, may we use that now to pursue you in a way that will bring glory and honor to your kingdom. I ask that you walk home with these folks tonight, watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow, and in all these things we come before you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.